We turn to the chapter which we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 17. And we shall read again at verse 24. John chapter 17 at verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Amen. As you know, in this chapter of John's account of the Gospel, we have a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a prayer! He begins by praying for himself, because he knows what is ahead. Shortly he must be crucified. But he prays then for the disciples, and not only for them. He prays for those who will hear the gospel from their lips, those who will be blessed by it and come to a saving knowledge of himself, and for those who will hear the same gospel down through time. This is his church, his people, those whom he gathers through the ministry of the word and blesses with the riches of his grace. And the prayer, of course, was prayed in the presence of the disciples. They heard him pray. What a blessing for them. Yet it seems that what they heard from the lips of Christ in prayer did not bless them in the way it would later on, because, as we said, shortly Christ would be crucified, and what would the disciples do? Well, they would forsake him, they would flee from him, and they would be looking on only at a distance when their beloved master was crucified at Calvary. But doubtless they would recall afterward what Christ had prayed there in the upper room. And perhaps what we have in this verse would be a portion of that prayer that would especially fix in their minds and bear fruit in their lives and in their ministries, because of the content we have in verse 24. We might say that the prayer of Christ, this prayer in the upper room, reaches its height here in verse 24. So he's praying for the disciples present. He's praying for those who will come after, his dear people. And the theme is this: with Christ. With Christ. Well, the disciples were with Christ there in the upper room. But Christ would leave them. He would be crucified. He would rise again. They would see him. But then he would be taken up, ascend into heaven, to be seated at God's right hand. The honor that would belong to him because of his triumph on the cross. But they would be with him in eternity, when they would finish their course here. They would be with Christ. And that, dear friends, is the prospect for all God's people for you and for me here this afternoon. Those who belong to Christ, those who truly trust in Him for salvation. With Christ, well, let us consider this text as the Lord gives us help. And the first thing is to note the way in which Christ prays, the manner in which he makes his request in this particular verse. We note that he had addressed God as Father. He'd done that several times in this prayer already, and now he uses that name again, Father. That is a pattern for us. This is how Christ taught the disciples themselves to pray. The Lord's Prayer, a prayer for the disciples, for God's people in every age. Our Father, which art in heaven. But we notice now a change in the way in which Christ prays. He no longer makes a humble request, but he says, I will. Father, I will. And only Christ can pray that way. And we might say only Christ, who is shortly to die and finish his redeeming work, and in light of that and what will follow thereafter, Christ as the mediator, the victorious mediator, dying for the sins of his people. He's praying on the ground of his sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sins forever. We are certainly to come to God in prayer with boldness. We're taught that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why do we come to the throne of grace? To obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But when we pray, it is always, if it be God's will, thy will be done. God is our Father, but he is the sovereign Lord. He is the only wise God. We are his children, certainly. He loves us. But we pray in submission to God's will. Never I will. We make our request, and we may make it fervently and persistently, but always in submission to the will of God. God knows best. He knows what is best for us. Very often, we pray with a great measure of ignorance. We think we know our need, and we perhaps think we know exactly how it should be met. Sometimes it may be very obvious, some earthly thing. But when it comes to spiritual requests, we may not know exactly how our need is to be met. We may certainly pray for mercy and for grace, and God will certainly give these things. But how and when and what the outcome will be, we leave that with the Lord. But Christ says, Father, I will. Just a few hours ahead is the cross, and his cry from the cross, it is finished. Redemption is almost in his hands. And that is what he is looking to. There is a covenant. A covenant between the Father and the Son. And Christ in that covenant has a right to the purchase he will make on the cross, even with his own precious blood. What will he purchase? He will purchase a people. God's people. Those given to him by the Father in eternity, that they should be his. And so his request is, Father, I will. And we might say more than a request. This belongs to him. It belongs to him through his obedience. And he shall have it. People who will be with him, they will enter glory. They will join him there. And we are to take these words, and indeed the content of the prayer, and to apply these things to Christ where he now is. He is our great high priest, the perfect priest, who offered the perfect sacrifice. Nothing deficient in it, nothing that needs to be added to it. The purchase has been made. And now, in glory, Christ is still our great high priest. He's not offering sacrifice. He's presenting his sacrifice. Because he is there as the Lamb of God. A lamb as it had been slain, as John saw in his vision. And the intercession is his presence there as the one who made atonement. An atonement which has dealt with all the sins of his people. An atonement whereby their guilt is removed and whereby their hearts are renewed. And they are made holy. So Christ is in glory on behalf of his church and every one of his people. And they shall have the mercy and grace they need. They shall have it freely because Christ has won it for them. We also understand that Christ in glory is waiting with longing, we might say, for the final state when the whole church, perfected by his sacrifice, purged by his precious blood, sanctified, is then glorified. He's made the purchase, but he longs to see the fruit of the purchase. He longs to see his people as himself. That's the end. That's the glorious end. A bride fit for the heavenly bridegroom. And every spot and wrinkle removed, every mar, every spoil, every blemish removed by the blood of Christ, what he did in love for his bride. Father, I will. That gives us encouragement. What is not in doubt, and we should never think it to be in doubt, even with respect to ourselves, in all the weakness of our faith, and our lack of holiness, and lack of spiritual fruit, what is never in doubt is the entrance of the believer, the one who belongs to Christ, into glory, because of the sacrifice and because of the intercession of Christ. Father, I will. Secondly, we note those for whom Christ prays, for whom he makes this request. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And we've said the prayer is for the disciples, those who come after them. The prayer is for the church. And we may say that especially in light of the words in verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Chosen in Christ in eternity, the elect of God, and only God knows who they are. He knows that infallibly. He set his love upon them, each and every one, in eternity. All are loved equally by God, by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they're loved in all their unworthiness. We should think upon that often. The love of God for his people is entirely undeserved. There's nothing in the elect of God to make them different from those who were passed by. God loved those whom he was pleased to love. You see that in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. The nation wasn't any better than other nations. But God, to display the riches of his grace and his favor, chose that nation, small nation, insignificant nation, and formed a people for his praise out of that nation. And when you study the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you see how unworthy a people they were. Again and again, going back upon the covenant, turning aside to idols, gross idolatry. They might convince themselves that all the while they were really trusting in Jehovah and serving Jehovah. But no. They were engaging in Baal worship. And only a remnant, preserved by God in his grace, maintained the truth and the true worship in Israel at certain times. An unworthy people. You see it even there in the wilderness, making their way to the promised land. What were they doing? Murmuring against God. Disobedient. Unthankful. And rebellious. But the Lord chose whom he chose. And his name will be magnified in his church. And it will be magnified in his church even in this world, the work of his grace. And then it will be magnified in eternity. The delight of Christ eternally was with the sons of men. That was the prospect that Christ had in view, appointed the mediator in eternity, and then coming in time for his own. And they were of the world. And can we say that ourselves? We must say that ourselves. By nature, children of wrath, even as others. Yet, Christ, coming to pay for our sins, would bring about a change. In the time of espousal, the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, making a match between the sinner and the Saviour, and grace taking hold, and the heart being drawn away from the world and away from sin, and drawn to Christ, seeing something now in Christ that we never saw before. What was he to us once? A root as of out of a dry ground. No form nor comeliness. But our eyes were opened. We saw our sin, and we saw it in the light of God's holiness, and we were convicted of it. And we saw the Redeemer, God's provision for sinners. And we saw the blood of the cross. We had wondered at that. Why did Jesus die on the cross? And we understood that his blood is precious blood. It is the blood of the Son of God in our nature. It is the blood of a life given up. A perfect life given up to God to satisfy divine justice. And that blood washes the soul. The Spirit comes to the sinner with the blood of Christ, the blood of sprinkling, and there is peace in the conscience because the guilt has been removed. The righteousness of Christ reckoned to that sinner through faith alone in Christ alone, and the soul now set free. A new birth, a new beginning, a new love, a new walk, and a new hope. That they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. This is what Christ has in his prayer. And shall it not be so? And it will be so. Even for the feeblest saint, the saint that knows his or her sinful heart, sinful inclinations, the saint that knows past sins, present sins, and there will be future sins, the saint that lacks in faith and confidence, the saint who is altogether unworthy even of the least of all God's mercies. If we are the Lord's, then Christ prays for us. And he prays until we are brought home. And that brings us to the final point. The nature of Christ's request. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Christ returning to the Father. And he said to the disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. He would not leave them comfortless. He would send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. From the throne, he would send the Spirit, pour out the Spirit upon the church. And these disciples, who when they forsook Christ and fled, were disconsolate and troubled and dejected, and so many other thoughts and feelings and emotions. They had sinned, turning away from their Lord. They were in perplexity. Their faith was tried and found wanting. These same disciples would be restored and revived by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so Christ would be with them spiritually. They would know his presence, his guidance, and his blessing. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Ah, but to be with him, to be with him where he now is, that would be in their hearts. And you see it with Paul. I desire to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. Is that not in your heart too? I'm sure that it is. So many troubles here. So many afflictions. And the opposition of the world, the flesh and the devil. And there are times when the child of God simply wants to go home to be with Christ. Well, the Lord will leave his people here until it pleases him to take them home, until his work in them is done, until they have been ripened for glory. And every believer has work to do, to be a witness for Christ, to pray for family and others, that the Lord will bless them and that they will be among those who walk with God. But every believer looks forward with expectation to this wonderful prospect to be with Christ where he now is. He will preserve each of his people unto eternal life. And that life is begun already, but that life will be perfected the very moment that he takes the believer home. We pass into glory. Heaven is a glorious place, and it is glorious because it is God's dwelling, and it is glorious because Jesus Christ is there, and there he is seen by his people in his glory. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. This is Christ's glory as the Redeemer, the reward he has for his triumph on the cross, The Father has loved the Son eternally, and he loves the Son as the mediator. And to see the glory of Christ is to be a partaker of it. The glory is Christ's, but it's seen in his people, because they are now a holy people. They had that name while they were in the world, but they did not have the reality of it, except in a little measure. But now they do. Nothing now of sin, nothing now of any sin, but full, in terms of the capacity of their souls, full of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, the likeness, the conformity to their Saviour. Christ promised his people life, and life more abundantly. We have the life here, and we have a little of the abundance. But we look forward, do we not, to the glorious abundance which we shall have in heaven, there before the throne, looking upon Christ in his glory and glorified together with him, perfectly content, fully satisfied, basking in the sunbeams of our Saviour's love. Christ wills the removal of his people from this scene of time to the heavenly glory. And there is a time appointed. We, and it's natural for us, have the desire also to remain here because of our relations, our duties, and because we have to say this too, there is still much of the world in us, and there is a certain pull the world exerts upon us. But surely, as we go on and grow in grace, as we get nearer to our dying day, that I will not, on our part, not yet, becomes an I will on our part too. Father, I will, says Christ, and the believer ultimately concurs, wholly with that, longs for that, and experiences it when the Lord gives that call. Come up higher. And the believer in Christ will be raised as high as it is possible for man to be raised there before the throne. That is where God's people belong, with Christ, which is far better indeed. And the Lord will bring it to pass for each and every one of us who belong to him in his perfect time. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we see and understand so little, even with thy word before it. What will the glory be like? What will it be to be in the nearer presence of Christ? But what we do know is that it will be wonderful, and we will be fully satisfied with what thou hast prepared for us. We thank thee for thy word, its promise, and its revelation concerning Christ, our Lord and Saviour, and what he has done and what he is now doing at thy right hand. Encourage us then with the thought of heaven above and the sure entrance thy people shall have when they leave this world. Take away our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.